This morning we'll be picking up where we left off at the beginning of December. We kind of switched gears in December, and kind of at the last moment I changed what we're going to look at this morning, and we'll be picking up where we left off then, dealing with the Christian thought life. We've been looking at gnosko. We've been stepping into epigenosko, full experiential knowledge, gnosko, knowing things by experience. And so with these, and what we were looking at was the book of Colossians. And in Colossians, you do have several references to epigenosis that we looked at before this. And as we continue on this morning, we're going to pick up another epigenosis passage, but we're going to be looking at context and be moving through some different materials. And so as we do, we will come back into this group of people who had not seen Paul face-to-face in Colossae. We find that they hadn't seen it. We'll notice that verse in passing this morning again. But they hadn't seen him, but they knew there were those individuals from Colossae that Paul did know, and he met them in Ephesus, no doubt, during his 3 years of ministry there, and led some to the Lord and instructed them so that they were taught. And you have the one man referred to who taught these Colossians, and so they had been taught by a man over in verse 7, Epaphras. And so Epaphras, he is the one who taught them, and he also told Paul about their love, their faith, and so forth. And so, Paul was concerned for this group, not only that they would know factually, oida, to have an oida knowledge of things pertaining to their Christian life, but also he wanted them to have an experiential knowledge, and it wasn't enough to even stop at an experiential knowledge. He wanted them to go on to maturity and to have a full experiential knowledge. And so we see that term. We saw a full experiential knowledge over back in 1:9 and 10, and so we see it in the context here that we've looked at before. But this morning we're going to pick up epigenosis over in chapter 2 and verse 2. And so we're going to be scooting into that passage this morning. But before we do, Paul had a concern for these saints. He wanted them to mature, but he wanted them to pay attention to what they had been taught and what they did know. He wanted them to live it, and not just to learn it, but to live it. That's what all Christians should do. We learn things, we should put them into practice when they apply to us, when we fit the circumstances. And so in chapter 2, I'm going beyond where we will be picking up this morning. But he says in verse 6, as ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And so when he says walk in him, you order your life in him. And so you are in him as a result of spirit baptism, and you need to order your life in him. And so he'll pick that thought up over in chapter and in chapter 3. And so this is where we need to frame our minds on things in above, the things that are in him. That's where we need to frame our mind in 3:2. But then he goes on, and he uses a present tense here, keep on doing it. And so it would be an imperative that you keep on walking. You keep on ordering your life in him. And then it goes on, being rooted at the same time that you're ordering your life or walking in him, you're to be rooted, to have your roots down good, and to be built up. And so to be edified, to be built up in him. And these are present participles, again, saying that you need to be, these things need to be ongoing in your life and established, being made firm in the faith as you have been taught. abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you, take you off as a plunder through the philosophy, even empty deceit. And so the two are combined here, philosophy and empty deceit. And so you need to do these things after the tradition, by the standard of the tradition of men. And so those things are passed down from man to man, traditions. He says, don't be following those sorts of things after the rudiments, the ABCs. The rudiments are the basic elements, the ABCs of the world system, and not measured by the standard of Christ. And so this is what he warns these saints here as to what they need to be doing, how they need to be ordering their life and be wary of things. And so he goes on, for in him, that is in Christ, is settled down and at home, is the idea dwells. It's katoikeo, ata, down, and oikeo, to dwell down, but to be settled down and to be at home in him. But the thing that is settled down and at home in him is all the fullness of deity. It says Godhead, it's a word we would translate deity. He is God. It's not the Trinity speaking of here, but all the fullness of deity. And so not one bit lacking, nothing lacking of deity, is settled down at home in him. And then it tells you how, with the adverb, in a bodily manner. And so it's settled down in him. And this is the result of the incarnation. And so the result of that is we're complete, we're made fullness in him. And so we are full in him. And so this, again, he warns them about things, but he wants them to go on into maturity. But he's going to go into how they can mature when we move into chapter 2 and verse 2. We're going to see full experiential knowledge again referred to. Now, we'll pick up, let's go ahead and begin. Father, we're thankful for your word as we move into the study. Just ask for clarity of mind, direction by the Spirit as we move into the study. Let the Spirit use it to accomplish your will and our understanding, and give us understanding, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Now, as we come into this, I'm going to just read verses 1 and 2 and then step back into chapter 1. And last time, I believe we did spend some time looking at the mystery. And so it says in verse 2:1, it says, for I desirously will that you intuitively or factually, intellectually, point out, know what great conflict I have for you generally concerning you. And for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And so he's having a struggle within concerning these saints. He wants them to go on. And so he goes on, that their hearts might be comforted or encouraged, being knit together in love or by love. And so he wants he's concerned about their inner man, how they are, that they would be directing part of the fruit of the Spirit, love, and their hearts would be knit together. And unto all the riches and of the full assurance of understanding, concerning understanding, to the acknowledgement, that is the full experiential knowledge. The word acknowledgement is it's the word for full experiential knowledge, epignosis. And so he wants them to come to this understanding, though, of the full experiential knowledge. Now, this full experiential knowledge concerns the mystery, it says in EAB, concerning God, of God. I'll just read it in the English. Concerning, or still want to do it, the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. Well, we're going to come back and spend a little time on that, but we're going to be noticing this in as we look through other references that would tie in with this position in God and in the Christ. And so this is where we're going to be looking at today, as we see that Paul wants them to have a full experiential knowledge concerning this mystery, though. This mystery, and the mystery concerns the God, the Father, and the Christ. And so I just retranslated it. We're going to spend a moment looking at the end of that verse, though, once we get into it a little more fully. Now, I do want to just step back for a moment, speaking of the word mystery. Now, the mysteries were something that were not just for everybody or anybody to learn. And so we're going to go back and just take a quick look, a reminder, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And here we find that when you look at mysteries were written for those. They were for those who were mature ones. And so the immature, they're not going to be able to pick up on it. The carnal, they're not going to be able to pick up on it. But for those who are spirit-filled believers and who are maturing, they can come to an understanding of mysteries. And so Paul, just jumping right into the context here, context dealing with wisdom and such, but he says, howbeit we communicate, we speak vocally wisdom among them that are mature. The word perfect here, teleos, is mature. And so they're mature ones. Yet not the wisdom from this world, this age. It should read age. All of these worlds here in these verses should be the age that we're going to read here. But anyway, the wisdom of this age. And this age is the present evil age, Galatians 1:4, nor of the princes belonging to this age that come to nothing. They're rendered inoperative, is how we translate not. They come, they're put out of business. They don't amount to anything. But makes a strong contrast here. We are communicating, uses this same verb, laleo, to speak vocally, communicating vocally the wisdom from God. And so this would be this wisdom that comes from God, and he's doing it, I would say, not in, but by a mystery. And so he's doing it by a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God marked off beforehand, is the term ordained. But he marked the balance off beforehand, before the age, unto our glory. And this is which none of the princes of this age experientially knew. For had they experientially known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And then he goes on to describe things that God has prepared for the ones loving him. But the mysteries, they were mysteries, were things that were for those, things revealed that were for those who were maturing. And mysteries were things that were not, they were hidden, they were covered over, they were not revealed before. And so in the Old Testament, when we come to the New Testament and find mysteries, they weren't mysterious things, but they were mysteries, things that were not revealed. They were hidden in the Old Testament, and now they are revealed, so they're no longer mysteries. And that's something we find that Paul, writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:50-51, he says that I tell you a mystery. He says, I show you a mystery, but I tell you a mystery. The mystery is that we're all going to be changed. Now, that doesn't define the mystery there, but it just comes through my mind. But anyway, as we think of these things, the mysteries were for those who are maturing. We won't take the time, but I believe we did go back and look at Romans 16:25-26, but note that there you do find that a mystery is hidden, but he speaks of the gospel. Paul speaks of his gospel. But it was something that was hidden in the Old Testament, but now it's been revealed and it's made clear. So you put the two verses together. The gospel that he's speaking of is a gospel by which believers can mature, and that's not the gospel for initial salvation. There, as he writes to these believers, he is writing to them, and it's a gospel, though, that was for believers, how they could mature. And so it was something that had been hidden. Now in Ephesians chapter 3, if we looked at this also, verses 2 through 4, he does deal with the dispensation of the grace from God, and he does speak of something that he wrote before, just a little before, just a little in a few words he just wrote just a little before, though. And this was a mystery, but the mystery was that in 2:15 he said that Christ created in himself out from Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. It's the verb there is to create, and so he created in himself out from Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. You have reference to the mystery, but it was something that was not revealed before, but it is now. Now, if you turn with me, I trust you have turned over to Colossians chapter 1 and 2. My pages are together. So in Colossians chapter 1, we did notice another mystery. And so there's more than one mystery. There are a lot of mysteries. Some believe there's only one mystery, and maybe some of them now have to admit there is more than one mystery, but they build their doctrine on the mystery. Well, there are a number of different mysteries that have the article with them that say the mystery, but if you read the content, they're different. They're not the same. And so we'll use this as an illustration as we begin this. We move into our study, though, this morning in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. We're just dropping in here. We could read 25. I guess we might as well. Where if I've come to be a minister, a servant, according to the standard of the dispensation from God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the logos, the word from God, even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations. And so you notice that mystery was something that was hidden. But then as it was hidden, but now, notice the change, but now is made manifest to his saints. And so now this is what a mystery is, another definition, place where we find mysteries defined. It was hidden, but now it's made manifest. And this mystery that he speaks of here, he still continues on, to whom God would desirously wills to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, and the previously mentioned mystery, that is. And so he speaks of a mystery. Now this is the mystery. He's going to give the mystery, which was a mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so Christ in you is the hope of glory, matching up to God's opinion of you. And so that is the mystery, though. It's a mystery, Christ in you. Now, Christ in you, that's the other side of you in Christ. So in verse 28, it speaks of each one mature in Christ. And so every man mature, everyone mature in Christ, as believers need to be maturing. And so he does bring up maturity there, and it's in Christ, result of Spirit baptism, but Christ in you is a result of regeneration. The new birth, you receive life, and that life is eternal life because Christ is written in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, as he's written Christ in our hearts, so Christ is in us in his divine nature. So if you have the Son looking at his divine nature, if you have the Son in you, you do have life. That life is eternal life. 1 John 5:11 and 12. And so you have references there to that, but Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. That was something that was unheard of in the Old Testament. And now it was something that was, Christ had mentioned it in the upper room. He said, in that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. And so they're all emphatic pronouns. When he says that, makes it emphatic. But you in me, and I in you. And so I will be in you in the day that the Holy Spirit comes, back in verses 16 and 17 of John 14. That was John 14:20. But this is where you come to when you consider Christ in you. Now that's a specific mystery. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now as we move on down, we're going to pick up down into verse 2 of chapter 2. I read the two verses. The first verse describes he wants them to know factually what kind of a conflict, what kind of agony, what kind of struggle he has for them, and so on. But then it says in verse 2, the struggle involves that their hearts might be comforted, that they might be encouraged, being knit together. And knit together how? There's this unification by love. And so he takes them back to the new commandment. And the new commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you. Now we know that that love is not a human worked up love. It's not a human love. It's not emotional, but it's a God quality of love, and it's part of the fruit from the Spirit. And so it's something that we have from God, taught to do it by God, but it is part of the fruit from the Spirit. And so being knit together by love. And so that's where he begins in this section, though. And so he wants you to be knit together by love, and unto all the riches. Now, again, when you deal with riches, you're dealing with treasure. You're dealing with that which is of value. And so looking at things that are of great worth. So when you look at it, and the riches, but notice what these, unto all the riches of the full assurance that would come facing understanding to the full experiential knowledge concerning this mystery. And so now he speaks of his, what he struggles over. He wants them to have a full assurance. Now, if you look at assurance, what's assurance? They're carrying this through with them, and it's a full, it's full though. It comes from pleroho, and so it's built off of that stem fullness. But it's full, and that's they've got the full load that they're packing. They have full confidence, and this would be a confidence of mind, a complete confidence of mind, so that they would have this full assurance, this full confidence. But it would be concerning an understanding. Now, understanding tells us something. If they have understanding, before you can have understanding, you do have to know the facts. And so you do need to know the facts. And so that's something that you must have. You have to know the facts, and you know how to use them. And so you have to know how to put it together. How and when to use it when you have understanding. And so but it comes down to an understanding to the full experiential knowledge. And so this is epignosis, to know things and to experience it. Now this is not something you can go out and just and experience in a physical way. This involves how we live. And this involves how you order your life. This involves what you do when it comes to your relationship to the Father and to other believers, to Christ, the head of the body, and to other believers. And so that's where he wants them to come to a maturity, an idea of maturity, to a full experiential knowledge concerning the mystery. And this is a specific mystery again. Now, this is different than the mystery that was stated up in chapter 1 and verse 27, when it said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, this is not Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is a different wording. It says something different here. And so this is the mystery. I take the F there to be concerning the mystery. I take it as an objective genitive, which means the object of the object is the... The mystery is the object of the understanding, the full experiential knowledge, and so forth. but it's also concerning, it says in the AV, God and of the Father and of Christ. Well, it came close on it, but as we started, I think last time, we said little words make a difference. So the little words in Scripture, we do pay attention to them. Sometimes they don't make good English to translate them, so they leave them out of translation, but especially when they're used with a personal name or something. But it does make a difference. And so the AV leaves out the article at the beginning here of God, but it's of the God. And you do have a Granville Sharp's rule. It's not the God and the Father and Christ. It's not looking at in three persons here, but they missed it. They put the article in the God, even Father. And so it is a Granville Sharp's rule saying that it is definitely no question about it, that it's speaking of God the Father. And so this is a mystery that concerns God the Father. And so this is something that you can know fully experientially. And it goes on concerning, and they left out another little word, the Christ. Now this is a difficult passage in some ways, and translators do have some problem with in doing it, because it does have a lot of textual problems. I don't like to go into textual problems too much, but if you had a Greek text and you understood it to read the apparatus and to see what the support for these various translations, you would see that there was confusion when they made the text. When they put together the text from various manuscripts, they did have some difficulty. Now, a lot of these have minimal support, though, and they all have, except for one, and that's the one we're going to accept. It does have more support, and also has internal evidence that would support it, as well as external support from manuscripts. So, but I'm just going to read a few things, a few of these. Some say it's just a V-God, Tutelu, and so that has very little support. Again, is God a mystery? Was God a mystery? No. And so God was never hidden in the Old Testament. God was very clear in the Old Testament. And so at that reading, that was easy to drop. You have less support again for to Christu, that is the Christ. But Christ was not, and they would leave the rest about, it would be just the Christ. Well, Christ was not a mystery in the Old Testament. You had references to Messiah who would come, the Anointed One, have two references, Psalm 2, verse 5 or 8. I might stumble, skips down the context, but anyway, and in Daniel 9, 26, 27, you have a couple references there to Messiah. So that Messiah, Christos, the Anointed One, that was not a mystery in the Old Testament either. And you have one manuscript that read the God, which is the Christ, or that is the Christ. So you have, anyway, that's how he translated the God, that is the Christ. And so, but the God and Christ wasn't a mystery either. And so it doesn't fit, and only one manuscript read that way. You have another manuscript. One manuscript reads the God to and Christu, the one in Christ. And so there's a little support. Again, it wasn't a mystery. And you have little support for the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, or of the Christ. And so the fact that that Psalm 2, and others, the God, Father of the Christ, that's not a mystery. A couple of manuscripts leave out the article above and just say Father of Christ, not a mystery. But again, it doesn't change it as to like, it was the mystery. You have a couple of later manuscripts and some others that read the God and even Father of the Christ. And so that would be the Father of Christ, the Christ. And so that, again, it's not a mystery. And so I'm just illustrating this is there a lot of different, there's confusion. When they put the text together. Now you have the critical text does not read too well in their support and what they accept. Now they base their reading, and their reading says the God Christ. And so that was not a mystery that the God and Christ is not a mystery in the Old Testament, but that's only based on one papyrus manuscript, Vaticanus manuscript B, and that's their reading. They have no support, but that's what they like, and so they choose that often over other evidence. And so that's gives you 8 of the 9 readings in the apparatus. But then the one that I accept, it's supported by the majority of manuscripts and others. But, and it's a broad majority, but it's the God, even Father. So you have the God, even Father. That's Granville Sharp's rule, saying that the God is equal with the Father. And so he's just describing the Father and so now you have an and, which now moves on, but it's not included in the Granville Sharps because it goes on and the Christ. And so you have the article with the with Christ. And so when you look at the Christ, this is this particular construction, and it's something that we do notice around here. And when you look at the Christ, you have to understand that the Christ represents something specific. It's specifically, it's not the person Christ that is being referred to here in this context. And Paul does use, he speaks of the Christ. In fact, Paul by the Holy Spirit did identify the Christ for us. And again, we're familiar with this, I trust. But we're going back, for most of us, it should be a review. But if not, let's just go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 12. Now, if you read it in the English, it says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." And so that's the AV. Now, many of your commentaries will tell you, well, when it speaks of Christ here, it's speaking of Christ, and they will say, well, it's the head of the body, that it is the head of the body, and it's the church. And so they do get that, but they miss the article. Again, the AB left the article out. It was very important to put the definite article in here. He wasn't saying Christ, the person, he's not referring to Christ himself as one body, many members, one body. The next verse goes on to say that it's by one Spirit that we were all baptized, immersed into one body. And so that's the body that he's referring to, the body of Christ. And so it doesn't matter. There are no distinctions in this body that we were all baptized into. But let's just look at this, and I'm going to just change one word as we move down through here. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. That's very evident. You have a physical body, it has all the members belong to one body, it's one body, it's many members still. And so you have, but he goes on to say, so also. And the so there, it's in the same way, the same manner. It's an adverb of manner. In the same manner, in the same way, he says, is the Christ. And so you have the definite article there. Again, the little word makes a difference here. He's defining the Christ as a body with many members, one body. It's still one body, but it's one body, and we're part of that body by spirit baptism. And so this is a one body, but the Christ. And so he uses the article here to define a term with the title Christ, the Christ. So he's not just speaking of the person Christ, it is the Christ and his body. And so the body, that is, he's the head of the body, and we are the members. And so he's speaking of Christ the head in the church, which is his body. And so that's something we keep in mind when we come to the Christ. Now, every time you see the article used with Christos, in whatever form case it's in, whenever you look at it, doesn't mean it's the Christ, but you have to go by the context. Is it speaking of the Christ that Paul, by the Holy Spirit, identified as being Christ the head in the church, which is his body? And so he's dealing not with the person Christ. And so that makes the difference when we come into Colossians chapter 2. And when we look at the Christ here. Now, Christ is the head of the body. Paul doesn't go through the spell out the Christ in this context, but he does speak of the fact that he is the head of the body over in 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church. And so he is the head of the body, the church. But this is what he's speaking of. The Christ is Christ the head, and the church, which is his body, joined together. Now, Paul does relate to Christ as the head and the body together. He does speak of that over in chapter 1 and verse 7. He says, as also you learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful servant, with reference to the Christ. And so you do have an article there. Well, he is serving Christ. He's the head of the body, but he's serving the church, which is his body. And so I think there we could see that to be the Christ, though. He's a servant with reference to the Christ, though. And so it includes he serves Christ, the head, but he also is serving those who are members of his body as he ministered to those in Colossae and instructed them. Now, when we come down, we want to look at just a few other places where we see the Christ. We do see the Christ. There is no question in 1:24, Colossians 1:24, that Paul says, who now rejoices, and who rejoice in my suffering for you. And so he's suffering for these saints as he's a prisoner in Rome. He's suffering for these saints. They're Colossae. He's a substitute for them, you could say, who pair and fill up that which is behind, that which is lacking of the afflictions, the pressures, the tribulations. Ellipsis is the word tribulation, but the tribulations of the Christ. And he's doing so, I'd say, by my flesh, in behalf of his body's sake. And so you have, there it is. It's a substitute for his body, which is the church. And so Paul, he's suffering, but he's not making up for Christ's suffering on the cross. He can't suffer it that way. That was accomplished. And so we died together with Christ on the cross, but there is no lack there to be made up for. This is kind of like a Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road when the Lord said that I am Jesus who you are persecuting. He said, well, who are you, sir? He said, I'm Jesus who you are persecuting. And so who was he persecuting? He was persecuting the church, the body of Christ. And so Paul was persecuting Christians. But at the same time, the head was suffering along with the body. As his body down here was suffering, he suffered, not physically, but he suffered with them as they suffered. And so he said that the one where you are persecuted, always persecuting Christians here, but at the same time he was persecuting the head of the body. But here he wants to make up for the pressures of the Christ by his flesh and so forth. I don't want to get too bogged down on this, but I want to move on and look at just a couple of other ones. Let's go over to chapter 3 and verse 1. Now these, what is said here is true of the person of Christ as the individual, Christ in his human nature, and speaking of him in that way. In verse 1, it's true of him, but it is also something that does relate to the Christ. And he does use the article in verse 1. He says, since then you were co-raised, or you were raised intimately together with the Christ. Now he says, you keep on seeking those things which are above, where the Christ sitteth on the right hand, or in the right hand of the God. And so Christ in his human nature is seated at the Father's right hand. And where are we? Well, we're seated there with him. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, you do see that we are seated. We've been raised together. And 2:6, and it raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And so there it is, in Christ Jesus, in his human nature, he's seated there, but we're seated there together with him. And so in that sense, you do have it as a result of spirit baptism. We are seated together at his right hand there in the heavenlies. And then you're to set your frame your mind on things above, not sin affections, but frame your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, and so forth from there. But that does bring us down to the Christ. And so that's something that we want to focus on. But I'm going to keep going in chapter 3. And he goes on to explain, for you are dead. And we are dead together with Christ. And in Christ we are dead. We reckon ourselves to be dead. Romans 6:11, but also alive. And he says, your life is hid intimately together with Christ. And so it's hidden together with the Christ, and is hidden, and again, it is the Christ. And so your life is hid together with the Christ, the head and the body. Where is it hidden together? In the God. And so it is in the God. And so this is looking at our life now is hidden in the God. Now, what kind of life do we have related to being in God? And that's something that we look at when we're looking at this is in the Father. And so I think this does pertain back to the mystery concerning the God, even Father, and the Christ, and concerning the Christ. So you have this would kind of tie back over to that. But he says you're dead. I know looking at this and studying through the soon preposition over the years, I always came to this and thought, well, this is spirit baptism. And it is relative to spirit baptism in other places. And it would be here, but it's together with the Christ. And so it's the Christ. And I think here it is, not just a person here, but this would be the head and the body together. Now, Christ is in God, and God is in Christ. And we can see that in a number of places. Now, before I go there, though, we are in God the Father. This was covered in the morning messages back when, but in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you have pretty much very close to the same wording. It says that speaking to the saints who were in Thessalonica, though, who were in the Father. And so it says 1st and 2nd Corinthians 1:1, first verse of each of those, that you are in the Father. And on that thought, we'll go over to 1st John just for a moment, and then we will look at chapter 2. And again, you have references to our being in the Father. And so when we look at chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, let that therefore abide or be at ease in you, which you on your part have heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from a beginning shall happen to be at ease, or it's the same word abide above translated remain, but it's abide be at ease in you. You and your part emphatically shall continue. You same word again translated the third way. You shall be at ease in the Son, and notice, and in the Father. So you can be at ease in both the Father and the Son. And we know about being at ease in the Son from John 15 in the vine and the branches. 15, 3, 4, 5, you have to be at ease in me and I in you. But if you be at ease in me so that he can be at ease in you, but apart from him, you can't do anything. And so just my paraphrase of it, you can't do anything. And so this is, he says, you can be at ease though in the Son and in the Father. And so we do have a relationship to the Father and the Son. And this is the promise that he had promised us, even eternal life. This is when you really come to know the Father. You know that you're in the Father. You can be at ease in the Father and in the Son. This is all involving the mind, though, and how we frame our minds for what we think about and our relationship to the persons of the Godhead. And so that does make some difference. Now, I want to go back from there. We are in the Father. We are in the Son. And so we are in both of them. That does relate to what we're looking at here, 2:2. But let's go back to John chapter 10 real quickly. And in John chapter 10, we come down to, as we move down through the context, you'll come down to, let's begin in verse 37. If I do not the works from my Father, believe me not. But since I am doing, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that you may experientially know and believe that the Father is in me and I on my part in him. And so the Son is in the Father is in the Son. And so that's something, the Father is in the Son. And how is the Son in the Father? Not in his human nature. And the Father isn't in the Son in his human nature, nor the Son in the Father in his human nature. It's in the divine nature. Back in verse 30, he had said there that I and the Father are one. They're one thing. They're one in essence. And so the Son is in the Father. The Father's in the Son. And so with the Son, that relates to the Son, as the Son of God, his divine nature. Now moving on over to chapter 14, again, here we will see some verses that relate to the Son's relationship to being in the Father. We'll pick up in verse 10. He says, believest thou not that I am in the Father? And, well, this is after Philip says, show us the Father. And he says, believest thou not that I am in the Father? And the Father in me, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not for myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. And so he's in the Father is in him. And so there is a relationship, and they are one thing as to his divine nature and the divine essence. He shares completely with the Father, co-equally, and so forth. Now, over in chapter 17 of John, you have several references, and this does relate to believers in a relationship to the Father and the Son. He's communicating to the Father concerning these, but he says that they all may be one, and that's one thing that would be relative to the body of Christ. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And then he gives them the glory that he's acquired here. But he says, as we move on down, okay, I don't want to read the whole thing. But anyway, in verse 23, he says, I am my part in them, you and your part in me, that they may be made mature in one thing, and that the world may know experientially thou hast sent me on a mission and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And then down in verse 26, I have declared unto them your name and will declare it, and the love wherewith thou hast loved me, as they as loved me, may be in them, that the love may be in them and I in them. But we do know that Christ is in us. He's in us as a result of spirit baptism, and that's where we have eternal life. I can't go further there, but I do want to move back over to Colossians 2. And I think we do have an explanation here. And verse 9, he says, and this, and so Christ and the Father, they're one thing. Christ is in the Father and his divine nature. He's in the Father is in him. And so, as well as the Holy Spirit, but that's not the emphasis that he makes. But anyway, he says, Paul writes, for in him, that is in Christ, well, if there is settled down and at home all the fullness of deity in bodily manner. And so God, as all of God is, was settled down in him as a result of the incarnation in a bodily manner. Now he's still the God-man, fully God, fully man. And so God didn't become join flesh to the divine essence. You can't change God. God is immutable, and God is spirit. But yet a person of the Godhead joined his person to that human nature in Mary's womb, and he was called the Son of God. And so you see the connection between the Father and the Son. They are one in essence. And so there is a relationship, though, for believers, and this is where they could have he wants them to have the full experiential knowledge concerning the mystery, concerning the God, even the Father, and concerning Christ. And so that gets down to where we relate the Father and the Son as the Christ. And so we are in Christ, his human nature, but Christ in his divine nature is in us. And together as members of the Christ, we are in God the Father. And so that's kind of how we put it together anyway. And so this is where it is. Now, I did have a few more references. You have to the Christ in Colossians 3:16. He said, let the word concerning the Christ dwell in richly. And so that would be, I think there is reference to the Christ in the context there. And then he says, he speaks of the mystery concerning the Christ of that in chapter 4 and verse 3. And again, would be the Christ. It is the Christ. It's articulate. And so he does, he's in bonds because he has been proclaiming this mystery of the Christ, that Jew and Gentile are one. Christ is created in himself after two, one new man, so make the peace. And so this is something that was there. None of these things were revealed in the Old Testament when they pertain to the mystery, but they are made clear now. And so we do have a prospect and potential to share in the glory that the Father gives to the Son, but then we share it in that glory as Christ is in us, here in the Father. But it was the glory that he acquired. I kind of had to scoot through that. I look at the clock and I needed to start about 15 minutes sooner than I did. But anyway, I didn't intend to hang this one up in the middle, but not a good place to break. But I'm going to have to break. We will stop at this point. Just remember, though, that Paul does want these Colossians to go on to maturity, to have a full experiential knowledge. And he also wants us to go on to a full experiential knowledge. And it relates, this knowledge would relate to our relationship to the God, even the Father, and also the Christ. This is a relationship to both the Father and the Son. And so we do have a switch of the context to the persons being dealt with, the way it was dealt with. I didn't have time to go through the root of that, but we will have to stop because it's time to be wrong. Father, we're grateful for your word. We have considered things this morning, things that are some of it kind of difficult some in many ways, but yet as we consider it, we're thankful for the fact that we do have this relationship to you as the Father, and and we also have that relationship to the Christ, the head and the body. And we all participate together within that body and in the Christ, and so we're thankful for that. And we're thankful for the little words of Scripture that oftentimes overlooked, skipped over, but yet we do realize that in places they do make a difference. So again, might we see the differences and the importance of these things in place, in definite articles.